just feels like one of those kind of Sundays. So, and maybe that's because I'm preaching on rest. I'm going to get relaxed, so you guys can get relaxed. And if you get too relaxed, I might call you out. So, we'll see. Just a note for the end of the sermon, I'm going to try something a little different today. When I open it up for any questions. So if you're, as I'm speaking this morning and you're thinking, I wonder about this, just jot it down or something. We'll just give a short opportunity. We'll have the ushers bring the mics around. If anybody has questions or some kind of response that they'd like to share at the end of the sermon. I think I told you a couple weeks ago, I grew up on a farm. How many of you grew up on a farm? Oh, wow, quite a few of you, actually. And I was used to hard work. And we worked, it seemed like hard work. 6 days a week, we would be out doing different things that needed to be done on the farm. But you know, there's one day that we did not work. And that was Sunday. Sunday was one of those days we did not do a bit of work. We went to church and we'd get ready for that. Every Sunday we were there, and in fact we were there 20 minutes early. That was kind of my parents' thing, was you're not going to get to church late, we're going to be there early. And I don't know if that's carried through generations or not. I know we're kind of a late congregation here, so it's not really our thing, but that's the way it was. We had people over for lunch on Sunday often, and would just kind of hang out and talk and catch up with people. My parents would often take a nap in the afternoon. I never really kind of got that tradition. We, the young guys, would go out and play football in the summertime. That was kind of what we did Sunday afternoon. Tackle football, no pads. And it was a lot of fun until my friend broke his leg. But it kind of stopped that for a while. But that was kind of our part of our day of rest, just to get out and have some fun together. And you know, the interesting thing to me, thinking about it, it did not matter. If you've grown up on a farm, which many of you have indicated you did, you know what it's like when that saying, you make hay when the sun shines, that's not just a saying. That's the way it works. So if planting needs to be done, it's sunny, it's dry enough, you get in the fields and you go at it from sun up till sundown till it's done, because it's not always going to be conditions for planting. The same is with harvesting. I used to always enjoy sugar beet harvest the most. And nobody around here really knows what sugar beets are, but they're this big white beet that we would grow, and they make sugar out of them. And the way they worked is we would pile them. They would pile them in a big pile for the winter. And then over the winter, the processing plant would come and take big loads of beets down, and they would process them and make sugar out of them. But it had to be a certain temperature in the fall in order to be able to start taking the sugar beets out of the ground, because otherwise they would rot sitting in that pile. And so we would wait, we call it the beet dump, we would wait for the beet dump to open. And once the beet dump was open, it was nonstop, get those things out of the ground, because fall weather can be kind of finicky, sometimes it's wet. I remember pulling trucks through fields with big chains and things like that, just to get through harvest. But when it came to Sunday, it did not matter what was going on the farm. We did not work. And we would drive to church. We'd see neighbors out planting or harvesting, whatever the time of the year was, but we didn't do it. Sunday was a time to focus on the Lord, to go to church. We went to church in the morning, went to church in the evening, and we rested. And so a couple weeks ago when I said, you know, I was taught how to work hard, I don't know that I was taught to rest, I realized this week, no, I was taught how to rest. Somehow I passed right over that, but this day was a day that my parents believed that we should set aside and rest. So I mentioned a couple of verses a couple of weeks ago, Hebrews chapter 4. I want to touch on them again. Verse 9, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And then following verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. And I don't know about you, but I am still striving to enter that rest. And it's been a process. This year has been a time for me to try and figure out, what does this look like? What is this promise that was made for you and me? And why am I not really experiencing it like I see it described in Scripture? The Sabbath rest. Why do I not feel at rest a lot of the time? And so it's been a year of exploring that and figuring that out, and I'm still figuring that out. And I want you to invite you this morning to figure it out with me, what the Bible says about this. God has a Sabbath rest for you, and He has one for me, and He wants us to enter into that rest. And I'd be curious if we just took a poll and if we could flash it up on the screen here. I know you can do those kinds of things, but if I said, how many of you feel at rest this morning? I asked that question a couple weeks ago. What would the poll results be? I don't know. What do you think they would be? As, say, a percentage of people that feel rested, how high do you think it would be? Anyone take a guess? What do you think? About 9%? Something like that? Oh, you said 9 out of 10. Oh, 9 out of 10 feel rested. How many agree with that? You think 9 out of 10 of us feel rested? Anybody else want to throw a number out? What do you think? 7%. Okay, that's a bit lower. That's true. We're going to talk about that, Mark. So, yeah, I don't know. I don't know how you feel, but my guess is a lot of us go through life feeling sometimes like we're not at rest. And the interesting thing to me, I preached on this 2 Sundays ago, and then Lyndon came last Sunday, Lyndon Good, to preach, a guest speaker, and we didn't communicate at all, and he basically preached part 2. Of the same series. He didn't realize that. In fact, he said, you know, he wanted to pull one of those old goodies out of his, he's preached many years, he wanted to preach one of those, but he couldn't do it because God gave him this. That's how it works, you know? God has something He wants us to know, and He wants us to know something about rest. And so I hope that we're attentive to the fact that God is orchestrating things for us to learn. He wants us to know some things about rest. We all need this rest desperately, and I'm not just talking about physical rest either. We need physical rest, and that's part of it. I'm feeling a little tired this morning, I'll just be honest, and it's kind of ironic that I'm speaking about rest and I'm feeling pretty tired, but I went skiing with my son yesterday and my daughter, and we were kind of out late, and I'm feeling kind of sore. My whole body is feeling pretty tired. It's a good tired, though. We had a good time out on the ski slopes. But not just a physical rest, but a soul rest. And Scripture tells us that we're to make every effort to enter into that. That seems a little maybe counterproductive, like we're supposed to rest and make every effort to rest. But there's something to pursue here, something to know that we don't know. Now, part of what it's talking about here is the final rest that we're going to experience in heaven. And we're not going to talk about that rest this morning. But I did think about it as we were singing songs this morning, the river of life, that river of life that flows through heaven that's described and says everybody will be able to freely come and partake of that. No more death, no more mourning, no more tears, all has become new, no more painful toil. We will rest in the presence of God. And that is another awesome topic to talk about sometime. But we're not going to talk about that final rest that's promised to us, we're going to talk about a rest that we can have right now. A rest that we can have today. So how do we enter that rest? I'm going to touch on a few verses that I mentioned earlier. Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How do we do that? It tells us to do that, but how do you do that? What does that look like? And then Psalm 62, Lyndon shared the first couple verses. The next verses 5 and 6 in that same psalm, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken." Now, I meant to bring a picture that Doris gave me recently of one of our shots from our West trip out on the Oregon coast. And she put this verse framed in the sky above the ocean in that picture. And I have it hanging on my wall, my office wall at home. And it helps me to understand that the rest that I really, really need, the rest that I am really seeking, and I think every single one of us here is seeking this rest, it can only be found in God Himself. It can only be found in Jesus. The Lord has been teaching us, and today, I still ask this question, how do we do that? Okay, we have an invitation, we know where it's at, but how do we put this into practice? And Scripture gets real practical with us. And I want to look at, this is my main Scripture for today, Mark chapter 6. And Jesus gets real practical with us. So sometimes when we preach and teach from Scripture, we're kind of up here on a theoretical level, and we wonder sometimes, well, how do I put that into practice in my life? And Jesus gives us some really good tips here in Mark chapter 6. It says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate or secluded place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves.'" How many of you this morning would like to go away in a boat to a desolate, secluded place? Yeah, I see some hands. That's just a great picture for me. Maybe some of you don't like boats or water, and that would be a problem. It'd be a different place. But for me, boats, water, mountains, waterfalls, whatever like that, beaches, those sound like the place to come away. But each of us kind of have our own places. And so I want to simply take some sections of this Scripture and focus in on it. The first are just the words, "come away." Come away. Come away by yourselves and rest a while. Jesus' call to you and I today. That's His call. If you're wondering what it is that He wants to communicate to you, this is it right here. He's calling to you. Come away by yourselves with me and rest a while. Life is a rhythm, isn't it? It's a rhythm. Different things that are happening in our lives that happen. And if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you see Solomon talking about a rhythm. He's talking about there's a time for this and a time for that, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to speak, a time to be silent. He goes on and on. And I'd like to add one to his list, a time to work and a time to rest. You know that phrase, "all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy," right? I don't know where that came from exactly. It's been around a while. Somebody added a section to it and said, but all play and no work makes him something worse. So we're not going to talk about the work part. That would be another good topic to talk about again sometime. We're going to talk about the rest part. Do you have a good rhythm of work and rest? Would your friends say that you have a good rhythm? How about your spouse? They know you well. Would they say that you have a good rhythm of work and rest, and you go back and forth in that rhythm? You know, Mark already mentioned that when God created the earth, all the universe, He created it in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, He rested. Now, do you think He was tired? What do you think? It's like, whew, man, I'm sure glad I'm done with that. I don't think so. I think God rested because of, I think, one primary fact. And that is because it was done. And it was done perfect, right? He didn't rest because He was tired. He rested because it was done. The work was done. I think He also did it probably to set an example for us in this rhythm of work and rest, but I think primarily He rested on the seventh day to say, it's done, and it's done perfectly. So God sets this rhythm up all the way from the beginning. And if you look at this context of this passage here that we're looking at in Mark chapter 6, these verses, you'll understand that the disciples had been working, okay? So earlier on, Jesus sent them out. He sent them out to go and to minister to the people, to the Jews in the surrounding area. Sent them out to preach and to teach. He tells them to heal the sick. He says, raise the dead, drive out the demons. And He says, don't take anything with you. Don't take any food. Don't take any money. Don't take any clothes. But I want you to go out and do this. And so the disciples went out and did what Jesus asked them to do. It sounds to me like a pretty tall order, doesn't it? These inexperienced disciples, He sends them out. And so the verses that we're looking at here this morning is when they come back to Him and they report in about how things went. And so now He says it's time to rest. You've gone out and worked, it's time to rest. And so you see this rhythm that is being set forth in Scripture. The other interesting context in this passage, if you read back the same story in the book of Matthew, you see that Jesus just found out that John the Baptist had been beheaded. Okay? He just found out that this great man, the guy who prepared the way for Him, gave his life for Him, literally gave his life, was beheaded by Herod. And so, in the context in Matthew, this same passage, you have a little bit different way that it's said, because it focuses in on Jesus Himself. Now, when Jesus heard this, He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by Himself. I believe Jesus was hurting. I believe He was struggling with, think of it for yourself, a very close partner or a coworker or friend, as John the Baptist was, and to have something like this happen to them. And we all know Jesus could have done something about it, couldn't he? He had all the power to do something about it, but He didn't, because He was following God's plan to be worked out. But still, He felt like you and I felt. I believe He was hurting. He was struggling. He was discouraged. and he was tired, I think. There's nothing like grief that makes us tired, that weighs on us. And so he withdrew, and he called the disciples to do the same. They withdrew. Jesus sets this rhythm all through. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see this. Luke 5:16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He wasn't just out there ministering nonstop, 24 hours a day. He had this rhythm of work and rest. And not just sleep, but rest in the Lord, rest in his Father. In Mark chapter 1, verse 12, you see that he spent 40 days in the wilderness. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. I don't know if you can imagine being away from your stuff for 40 days. What would that be like? Nobody else around? That's what Jesus did. He took 40 days and just headed out into the wilderness. In Luke 6 again, we see him up on the mountainside praying. In fact, in verse 12, it says that he prayed all night on the mountainside. And this was a time where he was discerning who his disciples, his 12 disciples, would be. He spent that time with his Father. And that big decision, I don't know if you faced, I'm sure you have faced big decisions, but this time away, this time of rest, and rather we are tempted to just dive in and fix it and do it and figure it out ourselves, but Jesus didn't do that. He took this time, and he went up on the mountainside, and he prayed all night for this big decision, that the 12 disciples and what they did. We see how important that decision was. He had this regular rhythm of work and rest. And so my question is, do you have that rhythm? Do you have that regular rhythm of work and rest? Or is it all work and no play? Maybe it's all play and no work. I don't know. But I know this rhythm of work and rest, the rest actually equips us better to work, if you have ever gained an understanding of that. To be with the Lord, to seek His wisdom, to cast all your cares on Him. There's probably more done in that time than in any of your work that you do. I believe it's true. I know some of you are thinking, I don't have time for this. Like, how in the world do you expect me, with all that I got going on, to find some way to carve out some space to rest? I got studies, I've got school, I've got family responsibilities, I got work to do, I got to pay the bills. How in the world do you expect me to do this? I can't just be like you, Rob, and go off for 3 months. That was a gift to me. I appreciate that gift, but we don't all get that opportunity to do that. So how do we do this? It makes me think of, I don't know if you've heard of Susanna Wesley, but Susanna Wesley was a mother of, well, she had 19 children. 9 of those passed away, actually, but still 10 children. She was a person who was often sick, dealt with a lot of illness in her life. Her husband, I don't know what his situation was exactly, but he had a difficulty providing for their family. They were very poor. He had difficulty paying his bills. Several times he was thrown in jail just because he could not pay the debts that he owed to people. And so I don't know if you imagine a person like Susanna, how do you find time to rest? How do you find time to do this? And she came up with a creative solution. She told her kids, she said, Whenever you see me sitting in this chair with my apron up over my head, you are to leave me alone. And you are to occupy yourselves quietly, because that's my time with God. And so the kids, they learned. They learned. This is a time we are not to disturb Mom. This is her time with God. And so, in plain sight, but still, she found this quiet place to be with God. Now, I don't know if that gives you any ideas. Not many of us wear aprons anymore. But I don't know that you have to do it that way. You probably have your own way of finding that place. Be creative. It can be done, even in the most difficult of situations, to find that time alone with God. Maybe you can't take the boat out into the lake. Maybe you don't have a boat. I don't have a boat, so it's a little hard to do. But maybe you can do something else. What is it for you where you can get away? Jesus is inviting you to regularly come away with him. I need to keep moving. The second part of the phrase that I want to look at, by yourselves. Alone. My question is, do you know how to be alone? Do you know how to do that? Now, I'm not talking about whether you're introverted or extroverted. That is one type of being alone. Introverts like to be alone. I'm not talking about that. Even introverts have a hard time, I think, being alone. Really being alone, like no phone, no Facebook, no social media, no texting, no radio, no TV. Eliminating all of those things, no video games. Truly alone, just you and God. Now, I know some people, when they even hear that, they get a little stir crazy, like, I don't know. It reminds me of some people I know that grew up in the city with all the noise and bustle of the city and have never been in the country. And I remember hearing of some of those who come out into the country and are terrified of the quietness in the country. It just, like, it terrifies them. And, you know, those of us who grew up in the country are like, what? Like, going in the city, man, that's kind of terrifying. But do you know how to be alone? By yourself. With no other distractions. Nobody else speaking into your life but God himself. Solitude. All of us need to learn the value of solitude. We see Jesus doing that over and over, time alone, just him and his Father. What happens in solitude? Well, here's some things that happen. And this is maybe why some of us don't like to do it. But in solitude, we really kind of have to face ourselves and who we are. Like, there's no other noise to distract us on who we are and what's going on in our lives, some of the messes maybe that we're in that we just kind of want to ignore. But when we're in solitude, we kind of have to face it, come to grips with it. What do I do with this, God? What happens in solitude? I think that's the main place that we really see God, that we really see him. Without all the other things that are crowding in, we really see him. I think it's where we really hear him, what he's saying. And you know, we often, when we ask God for things, we want him to say loudly. You know, we want that writing on the wall. We want some clear, loud answer to our prayer. But I believe God speaks to us most often in that still, quiet voice. And if we are not still and quiet, we will miss it. We'll miss it. We'll go right on past it. And we'll tell other people, well, God never really speaks to me like that. Yeah, he is speaking to you. You're just missing it. that still, quiet voice. We get to hear God in solitude. I went out to Chicago a few weeks, well, actually it was the Saturday before Christmas Eve. My aunt Luella passed away. And so Doris and I made a quick trip up there to be at the funeral. And you know, I always learn so much being at funerals and memorial services. I learn so much. Better to be in the house of mourning than in the house of laughter. It is so true. And various people shared about my Aunt Luella. Her kids shared. And several of them mentioned that every morning she had a spot in the house. Now, they tried to describe this spot. I still didn't quite get it, but somewhere by some vent upstairs in the house, she had this spot, and it was her spot to be with God. And she would lay out her Bible and her things that she was praying for and different things, and she would go consistently to that spot every day and be quiet with God. That spoke to me, you know? And her life echoed of that time with God. It did. Everything else flowed out of that in her life. Where's your space? Where's your spot? And yeah, there's nothing magic about that spot. And it can be a different spot every day, maybe. Last night, I was standing up on the top of the mountain, the tallest one, the Black Diamond Slope, which was so much fun. But anyways, at the top, I just looked out, and you could see the lights just spread out. And it was just one of those times where, wow, God, even in the midst of all these people, it was a quiet time with God. You're here. You're here. You made all of this. And I get to enjoy it. It's amazing. Where's your spot? Do you see him? Are you quiet enough in your spirit to see him? Jesus says, come away with me by yourselves and rest a while. Rest a while. I'm jumping ahead here. Do you know how to rest? That's the last part that I want to focus on in this passage. Can you rest? You know, it was about halfway through our sabbatical, Doris told me, she said, you're reading longer than you did like when we first left. And she was right. You know, like at the beginning, like she's pretty good at it. She can pick up a book and read for maybe an hour or two. I pick up a book and I could read maybe a couple sentences. And then I'm a bing, you know, there goes my mind. Come back. And I'd have to put the book down. But after a while, my mind started to kind of come in. Started to settle down, focus in. And I could do it. I could read for longer periods of time as time went on. Do you know how to rest? To rest your mind, to rest your body, your soul. Last Sunday, Lyndon talked about the fact that our soul finds rest in God alone. Jesus said, I will give you rest, no one else. And Bob read the passage that we are all familiar with, probably Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He alone makes me lie down in green pastures. He alone leads me beside still waters. He alone restores my soul. Do you know how to rest? Is it something that you can do. It's something that you value. We live in a society that values getting a lot done. Do you value rest? I know we're thinking, how can I rest? It's great that we don't have a legalistic Sabbath anymore with a bunch of rules that we can or cannot do. But people, we are missing our Sabbath rest. We're missing it. I believe it. We can't find minutes of a day to truly be at rest, let alone thinking of a whole day. Can you imagine setting a whole day aside just for you and God? What would that be like? But that's kind of what God had in mind at the beginning, I think. To take a whole day, set it aside for Him. Spend time with Him. I know a lot of us are thinking, how do you do that? I believe more is accomplished there than in the rest of the things that we do. So, can you rest? God is strong, as Lyndon preached last Sunday. He is loving. He can be trusted. You know the scripture, "My God will supply all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." He does it. It's not you doing it, right? Do you trust Him? Are His promises true? Are you going to claim those promises? Step out in faith, claim them. Matthew 5, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." He knows. He gives good gifts. Take salvation. Why did Jesus return to heaven, and why is He sitting at the right hand of the Father? Same reason God rested on the seventh day. It's done. The work of salvation is done. It's completed. It's perfect. You and I aren't going to make that happen. He already made it happen. It's done. Can you rest in that? Do you believe that? That if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you are forgiven, set free, that you will spend eternity with Him? Do you believe that? Can you rest in that? Philippians 1:6, you know that verse, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He will complete it. That's a promise. Can you claim that? I want to close with a scripture from Revelation. Jesus says, and I think I shared this earlier, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." Now, this verse has often been used to be directed at non-Christian people, people who don't know Jesus. And yes, Jesus is seeking them out. But in this context, He is talking to Christians. I want you to understand that. He's talking to Christians. I think you and I know why. We've been talking about it here this morning. We know why. He says, "I'm knocking. Can I come in? Can I come in?" The context of this verse, if you jump up a couple verses earlier, verses 17 and 18, He says to the church, He says, "You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked." He's talking to the church. It's harsh language for us. But it's language that we need to hear. And I just want to encourage us this morning that there is a place that you can find rest. Peace fulfillment, contentment, joy, completeness, wholeness. And that place is only in God and in Jesus. It's nowhere else. There's a lot at stake here. There is a battle going on for our souls. There's a battle going on for our time, for our attention. There's a lot at stake. And we are often being seduced. And I believe Jesus today is knocking at that door for each one of us. He's knocking. And he's asking for you to open it and to invite him in. He's inviting you to open the door to have an intimate relationship with him, not just a distant relationship, but an intimate one, where you and him, you sit across from the table from each other, you drink tea together or coffee or whatever it is that you do. He wants to hang out with you regularly, and he wants to give you rest. So, will you regularly come away with him by yourselves and find rest in him? Come away with me by yourselves to a solitary place and rest a while. That's what I have to say this morning. The rest of it is up to you. I don't have to do that part. I have to listen to it myself, but you need to figure out what to do with that.